My text this morning is in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. It's a great thing to ask, isn't it? Or to say. Ask what I shall give thee. Now then, we've often considered David, and we can forget that he's a king, and realize from the Psalms something of the humanity and the problems of David. But we don't know that much in that way about Solomon, in the same way. And yet, although I'm talking about a king, I want you to think of him just as a man as well, who happened to be a king. As I would say about David, think of him as a man who happened to be a king. Now, when we talk about seeking God, we normally mean a person who is thinking, for the first time maybe in their lives, about their immortal souls, and that there is a concern in their hearts. And God in his mercy is dealing with them in a wonderful, secret, and a mysterious way. And things begin to happen in that soul. First of all, we begin to see that they become aware of the holiness and the beauty and the purity of God. At the same time, I think, I'm not very sure of the sequence here, we are aware, as we are aware of the holiness of God, we are equally aware of our unworthiness. We begin to wonder, however could I come to God? However could I become a child of God? And we are being awakened. And that waking is a bit of a painful process. It hurts because we may previously have had a very high opinion of ourselves, and all our interests were in various directions, harmless enough in their way it may be. But now we begin to think of eternity. You haven't got to be old to think about that. You can be quite young. And then as we begin to be aware of our condition, what we are like by nature, a desire comes to be different. We want to know our Maker. It is then we begin to discover by the Holy Spirit the wonder of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. As we draw near to him, there is only really one thing we can do, and that is to exercise the first holy exercise of the soul. And we are fully and totally involved in this, and that is to repent. We are sorry for our sin. We want to turn away from our sin. And we discover that he's willing to take our sin upon himself and takes the punishment due to us and dies in our place. But as well as this, and virtually the same time, we are exercising faith, which was in embryo, in that visit by God, in our hearts. And we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and we have believed. We have found what we are seeking for. And there is a sense where we're able to say, a seeker has found God. And that you know from then on, that whatever may happen in your life, that when your time comes, that God will receive you home safely. And that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know that that is true. Now then, but is that all there is to it? Is it not also true that if we are granted life, for example, in the case of the thief of the cross, he believed and of course went into the presence of God, and he didn't have the problem that many of us have if we're going to live for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years, in this world, in this fallen world, and with our fallen nature, in the ways that we are used to living, things that we're used to thinking, things that we used to cling to before, but we have become Christian, and we are new, and we are changed. So from now on, there is still what I would call, or Tozer called in his book, the pursuit of God. For the rest of my life now, I'm a follower of God. And that in all my life, in all my ways, it must manifest that. Now, is it going to be easy? Well, of course it's not going to be easy, because there is Satan, there is the way of the world, and they're still clinging to me, much of my old ways. And so sometimes I lapse back into them. I'm sorry for it. Or sometimes I listen to the whispering of Satan. Or sometimes I'm discouraged. Or sometimes I'm overwhelmed by circumstances and I find that I lapse in my pursuit of God. There can be all sorts of reasons. Some of them are sinful, and some of them are circumstantial. But whatever they may be, we find that there is something that causes us for a little while to pause. And last week we looked at the character, of Job, and I chose a text from there. You could choose any 100 texts from that book, but it said, I shall come out as pure as gold. He would be, the finished article would be gold. That God doesn't waste anything. But in all our circumstances, if we are Christian, then he will bring us out of the little mess or trouble that we are in, or the spiritual doldrums we are in, or the apathy that has taken place, or the lack of love for the things of God, or the lack of interest in the Bible, in the Christian's experience now, and restore him and bring him back into the fellowship, the lovely fellowship that he once knew. It's summed up in a beautiful little hymn that says, where is the fellowship that he once knew? And where is the fellowship I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The person is saying there was a time I was all out for Jesus. There was a time when I loved him so much. What has happened? Is it the cares of this world? Am I like Martha? That's cumbered about with many things. What has happened to me that has made me so indifferent? And then we begin to think, and he calls us back, and he has a way of winning us back. And I've taken numerous different situations in the Old and the New Testament of that kind of problem. Now, this is a different one. Here is the problem that Solomon had. Now, Solomon was going to have a change in his circumstances. And if you are new students here, or new in any way this morning, here's the one that I have this morning. It's not one of any particular sin or any failure, but just a feeling that when there is a change, like leaving home, or a new job, or a new situation, a new city, where you are in a way free from the controls or the restraints or the expectations of your parents or the church or where you were before. And you may be saying, I'm free. You can, or have an important job, or you can say, I'm important, and I can do as I like. There can be a situation in life that can cause you to change. There is nothing that can take you away from God, but there are certainly things that can change us in our attitudes. And here is a test for Solomon. He is expected and called upon to be king. Well, to be king, just imagine. He could have anything he liked. He could do anything he liked. He could get rid of anybody he didn't like. He was a king, and nobody would question him, and nobody would at all say, now look, you shouldn't have done that because it was very wrong of you. Nobody could judge him because he was king. And you might say, well, this has allowed him such a liberty and a freedom that there's no end of the possibilities of his enjoyment and the things that he can indulge in. But it doesn't happen like that to him. He was a godly man, but he was being tested. Jesus Christ sums up Solomon. There are a few references, but the one that I'd like to bring you to, he says in Luke 12:27, consider the lilies and how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he refers also to the wisdom of Solomon. And he does so with great respect. He said Solomon in this life had a great deal of glory. But by inference also he had another glory, a very wonderful glory. Now what shall we say about him? If we should glimpse at his life, what is your impression of Solomon? You may remember, well, I think, wasn't he that man who was very wise? Didn't he write the book of Ecclesiastes? Wasn't he the man who wrote the Song of Solomon? Wasn't he the one who became a great king and he built the temple? Yes, all that was true. Now, but what was he really like? With King David, mistakes and all, we know that David was a man after God's heart. But what is Solomon like? There are many things in Solomon's life that are hardly commend them. Yet what was he altogether in the sight of God? And that's how God looks upon us, what our hearts are like. So the first little point is this, the heart of God. In 1 Kings 3, verse 3, we have, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." Now, that's the main thing to remember about him. Solomon loved the Lord. Now, do you? If you're new now, do you say, can say this morning, "Yes, I love the Lord. And I love the Lord according to the statutes of David his father." Many people say now that my father's out of the way, and rebel against the way of their fathers. And there's a silly expression in our age, it calls it the generation gap. I don't think there is a generation gap when it comes to the things of God. You know, a generation gap is something that Satan has concocted. He is the one that's made that. God never had a generation gap. He had men with their fathers and their grandfathers. And he has a lineage of grace where we respect and honour our parents. And so does Solomon here. In 2 Chronicles 1 verse 7, for example, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." Now, what is going to govern his asking? How do I know he was a godly man? It says so there in the Bible. But also in that lovely Song of Solomon, he sees Jesus from afar. He expresses his love of God, but he sees Jesus from afar. And these are some of the things he says about him. They're so beautiful that in many, many of our hymns, at right through the ages, in every language that has Christian hymns in it, hymns that are to the praise of God, they will use the words of Solomon. "Thou art the rose of Sharon. Thou art the lily of the valley. Thou art my bright and morning star. Thou art altogether lovely." These are the words of a man who loved the Lord. And that is what he was. He was a man who loved the Lord. And so when God comes to him, and he looks at poor little Solomon who's going to be king, and he was very conscious of the fact, how am I going to follow a man like David? David's a tremendous king, a very powerful king. He was a great warrior in his day, and he extended the country to vast borders and ruled so many people, and so many kings would bow to his authority. He was a king that was special, and he could express himself so well. His beautiful poems in the book of Psalms, and he was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and even to say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," and so on. He said those lovely words, "I can't be like David." He says, I can't cope. I just can't cope. And he had a feeling of terrible inadequacy. You can compare it, if you like, to a college course or to a new job. I don't mind, because it doesn't matter. Whatever we are called to, that is what we have ahead of us. And for King Solomon, he had to be king, and he was full of fear. But it was also a time of choices. God says to him, "Ask what you will, and I will give it you." Now, what will govern his asking? What do I know about Solomon that will govern his asking? Now, you could almost tell with hindsight, we can look at the Bible and say, but he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he listed a whole things. He says, all is vanity, all that is vain, all that is worthless. And he talked about things, an accumulation of things, and said, you've only got to leave them, and they'll fight over your possessions. And he says, why put your heart on those things? And there were many, many things that King Solomon said, that if you have any sense at all, you wouldn't give your heart to them. So I should imagine that the man who could write things like that would make a very wise choice in what he desired. And in 1 verse 8 we have, "And Solomon said unto God," "Then Solomon said unto God, Thou hast shown great mercy to David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead." He recalls the mercy of God to David. He said, if I remember rightly, I can remember as a child great mercy shown to David. I can remember as a child great things shown to David. And he would have observed all these things. He was that kind of a child. He is now king by the will of God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a Christian by the will of God. And he said, ask what you will. And he says in verse 9, now, O Lord God, it's in the previous chapter, now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like a dust of the earth. Look what I've got ahead of me. He said, there's so many people that they're like the dust of the earth. I couldn't count them if I tried. And here I am, their king. I'm not David. I'm not King David. I'm only Solomon. And so he comes at last and says what he wants. Give me now wisdom and a knowledge that I may go out and come before this people. For who can judge thy people that is so great? What kind of a man must he be who is able to say, what's your problem? And listen to their problem and give a correct judgment. What kind of a king must he be when he listens to this party and that party have an argument over some land, whatever it is, and to be able to judge rightly? What kind of a king must I be? What do I want to be more than anything else? Wisdom and knowledge to understand when I am faced with very real problems of the people whom I am ruling. And in verse 11, God said unto Solomon, because this was in thine heart, thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honour, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge thy people over whom I have made thee king. And God hath appointed him king. And this is what is granted to him. Let me read you another part. 1 Kings 3 verse 7, they're just related parts. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king, instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. There are two parts of scripture relating the same story. That's how he feels. I'm like a little boy. And here I am suddenly a king. And I'm facing the ruling of a nation. Jeremiah, the most Christ-like prophet in the Old Testament, he says, I am but a child. I don't even know how to say and how to speak to these people. And he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. So you see, it's very much the same. Is there a contradiction there? No. Wisdom and knowledge in order to judge the people. And here it is an understanding heart to judge thy people. And in verse 12, he's granted a wise and understanding heart. What would you ask God for? If you're a Christian now, and I take it that you are, on a Sabbath morning like this, that you have known what it means to be forgiven. You know what it means to be a child of God. And that he was saying to you, now, what kind of a Christian do you want to be? What kind of a person? Not only whilst you're in the house of God and with the people of God and worshipping God, but what you are in your life, everything you do, everything that you are will reflect. What would you desire to have? And this man's choice was this, that I might have a wise and an understanding heart. It's a very profound request. You could put it in many ways, that I shall be a good listener. And when the person comes with a problem, that I'm able to point them to the one who can help them. There are all sorts of ways of putting it. But here is a choice of this king. But this I know, that the choice we make exposes what we are. And if our choices are purely for ourselves and our own, then it exposes the selfishness of what we are. If we can only think of my own prosperity and the prosperity of my children, that is what you are. That's you. Pathetic. That's all we are. But if you are asking for something, not only for yourself, not only for your children, but you have a broader horizon, and so that with the dealings with people of all kinds, at what your total being points them to God, and that you have a wise and an understanding heart. This man couldn't cope. And I would say, in looking at the ministry, that if a young man going for the ministry today, if he's a man that I'd admire him, I'd expect him to say, I really don't see how I could cope. At my age now, I could say the same. I don't know how ever I'll cope. You know, I could say that. And I'll be able to say it at any given time during my ministry. Because it is that kind of thing. Because you are amongst people, whatever the occupation may be. But I know the one who enables us to cope. That's the thing. So what do we ask for? May thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Isn't the same for all of us? Whatever your occupation is, wherever you are, I can't cope. I can't cope with this century. I can't cope with the rapidity of this life. And I can't cope with the depth of sin. I can't cope with these things, Lord. I'm being swept along by the course of this world. Then you can say, stop. He's given me grace. Help me, Lord, to overcome, that I might rise up with the wings of an eagle, that I might be above these things. Nobody can really cope unless they find the one who enables them to do so. Now that's Solomon. Now what did he do with his life? And briefly, the house of God. Solomon's great desire was to fulfill his father's desire. Isn't that wonderful? Usually you'd find, say, oh, my dad, he wanted this and he wanted that. He was old-fashioned, he was a square or even a cube. You know, whatever you like to describe a person in the silly little words that we have today to describe anybody of another century. I am glad to be able to say that I could have fellowship with the Apostle Paul. I could have fellowship with Isaiah. I don't care that they dress in long robes and I'm in a little suit. You know, that I could have fellowship with them. I could have fellowship with Howell Harris. I could have fellowship with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I could have fellowship with these people because we had one great thing in common, the love of God. I don't care how old they were. I don't care in what century they lived. Those things don't matter to me. I don't care whether they traveled in a chariot or whether it is in a car or a bus or a train or walked. What is important is this, that we have something in common. And that there is no generation gap. Rubbish. There is no generation gap between the children of the revival and the children of today. They have seen and known more than we did. But we can desire and almost be envious of what they had. And to just bring a generation gap is to listen to the folly of Satan and to the whispers of the evil one. He wanted what his father wanted. It was the house of God. And in 2 Chronicles 2 verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord. Then there are chapters and chapters that give details by God. And it is finally completed. And the vessels are in place. And you can read those. It would be too long for me to read this morning. And he called the people together. And he brought the Levites, so the priestly section, the Levites together. And they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and before they put it in its place, they sanctified the place, and the house filled with the presence of God. So that was done. And I can imagine how happy Solomon was had. And there would be tears in his eyes. Oh, if only David were here. If only King David were here. If only he could see what God has prescribed. And we followed it as far as we're humanly able, to every piece of material, to every piece of stone, to every lump of gold and silver and precious stone. We have done everything according to the will of God. Now in chapter 6 verse 7 you have, now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. It was built for the name of God himself. And now Solomon begins to plead with God to dwell there. Now I want you to notice the wonder of this. Now in 2 Chronicles 6 verse 18 he says these remarkable words. Now way ahead of his time. But will God dwell in very deed? Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Do you see the greatness of Solomon? O thou great God, O thou God of majesty and immensity, O thou God who art perfect in all thine attributes, the incommunicable ones, the communicable ones, what thou art by thy very nature and the glory of thy person, thy endlessness, thy creative abilities, and our teeny little eyes and our minds try to measure space and we can't, and our minds collapse, and try and measure time backwards and forwards and we can't, and our minds collapse. Thou who art God, who art greater than time, who art greater than space, and greater than thy creation, thou who art the only wise God, immortal, invisible God, only wise, the heavens cannot contain thee. Do you see how much he understood? And wilt thou dwell in this little cottage? And wilt thou dwell in this little house, beautiful as it is in our sight, with all the ways that thou hast prescribed? And wilt thou dwell here amongst us? Will thine eye be upon it? Will thou hear our prayers? And when we come into the temple, and when our hearts are heavy and troubled, and we come before God, wilt thou hear us here, thou God whom the heavens cannot contain? Is it possible for thee to be a personal God? And when we come with our thanksgiving, will it touch thy heart? And when we come with repentance for our sin, wilt thou forgive us? And when we come with our worship, wilt thou accept our worship? Is it possible in this beautiful temple that must appear only like a hut, when we compare the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the work of thy hands? Will we meet with God here? And in 6:40, same book, now my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness, O Lord God. Turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the sure mercies of David, thy servant. What a prayer. Lord, will you hear us here? Will you meet us here? Will you look upon us here? Will you endue thy ministers with righteousness? Will you make thy believers beautiful? Wilt thou come to this place for the sake of the mercies of David? You're good to my father. You came to my father. He was a man after thine own heart. Then don't leave me, Lord. I can't cope without thee. Thou hast given me a wise and an understanding heart. I've been allowed to build a temple, which my father was not allowed to do, good as he was in many ways, and yet I've had the privilege of doing it. Will it be just bricks and mortar, or just stones, or whatever it is? Will it only be that, or will it be the resting place of God on earth? And God honors him. God honors him and hears his prayer and fills the house with the presence of God. Strange thing, you know. We know he fills the heaven of heavens. And we know he's with every believer wherever he is. And yet we know when we come to the sanctuary like this that he grants to the corporate body of the people a very special presence of God in times. And we know that he's here. There are some times you could almost put your hand out and say, I can touch the hem of your garments. There are times when our hearts are so moved, we know that he is near. Solomon understood these things. Do you? Then lastly, the house of Israel, the hope of Israel. He answered the prayer. Chapter 7, verse 1 in the same 2 Chronicles. The glory of the Lord filled the house. There are accounts I could give you in the times of revival, wonderful written accounts where the glory of the Lord fill the house, that even from afar, that people approaching some churches could see a radiance around even the very buildings. It can be a remarkable phenomenon. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled its house. What a remarkable problem. Supposing that were in the local papers tomorrow morning, or the national papers for England, Wales and so on. And they're saying, you know, in a certain church, in a certain place yesterday, the presence of God, and not acting and pretending, which is a lot of it today, but they couldn't really push the doors open because the glory of the Lord filled the place and shook the very foundation. Foundations of the place. I don't know if they'd understand. They'd have to have some explanation. In chapter 7, verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. It's lovely, isn't it? I heard you. I was glad to hear the prayer. Very good prayer, my child. Yes, I allowed you to build a temple, but you could have left the temple as a building, you know. And it could have been a mere building. But I can see that you can see beyond the building, that I am maker of heaven and earth. And everything is in my hands. We live and move and have our being by the mercy of God. And I am the God in whose hand thy breath is. That's who I am. I am the eternal, everlasting God. You've understood something about me and my holiness. You have built a very beautiful house. I'm pleased with the little cottage on earth that you have made. It is very beautiful. But your prayer is important. Yes, I'll meet you there. I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, don't mistake me. I'm thinking of my own childhood. I don't believe a building of itself is of importance, but you've got to have with the climates we have, some kind of place that covers us from so on. But this is a building set apart, like other buildings like it, for the worship of God. We don't need to use it for anything else. It is set apart for the worship of God. It wouldn't matter if we had to take it down and build something similar anywhere else. So I'm not talking now about a building in a superstitious kind of way. Nevertheless, if these walls could talk, what a story they could tell. Stories of grace and triumphs of grace. Wonderful things. Many a heart has poured its troubles and been helped in a place like this. When I was a child, we learned to... We sing it at night. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. I hope I've emptied it of superstition. But you know, I wouldn't miss a meeting, not even if you gave me all the money you had. I'd have to be totally incapable of coming to miss a Sabbath day meeting or a prayer meeting. Or the meetings of the church. Why? Because there was a gathering of God's people. What is important about it? Words of Tozer. He says, I find it very difficult to attract people to a meeting where God is the only attraction. I believe here, God is the only attraction. I believe that. It doesn't matter what poor little man comes in his turn into this pulpit. There's a whole row of the porticos of them over there in another room. Doesn't matter. Do you know, if somebody said to you, God is on his way to the prayer meeting, would you say, okay, let him be there if he wants. Hope he have a nice time. Would you say, on a Sabbath morning, God is on his way to chapel. All right, I'm tired. He hasn't worked like I have all week. I'm putting it in ordinary terms. I'm just telling about myself. I'm not here because I'm paid. I'm here because I love him. That's why. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, my bright and morning star, he will be with me in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for he will be with me. Do you love him like that? I believe Solomon did, and this is a bargain. Listen, Solomon. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Those are my terms. They're not conditions that if you fulfill them, that I am bound to honor them, but I make them. The if is mine, not yours. So this is how you will be wise and understanding in the ruling of your people. First of all, tell them how to be my people and the sheep of my pasture. And so that we're able to say, to whom do I belong? I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. I belong to God. And I can say with reverence with Paul that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. With reverence what Paul said then, he said it, and we can say it. So we're able to say we are his people. Says, well, if we are his people, then we must do these things. We must learn something about humility. It's a hard, it's a lifetime job. Pride keeps rising up on stupid little things. All sorts of things. They should have asked me to do that. Why did they leave me out? Why didn't they thank me? Oh, all sorts of stupid things. And we fall out with God and the church and so on. If my people shall humble themselves, we have to do that. If they will do that and pray. There are two kinds of prayer. Your private prayer. The prayer of the church. If my people, what a job it is, what a task it is, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not pray in a parading fashion, showing themselves off, but in their prayer, that their earnest is seeking the throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, seek his face. Listen to this one. And turn from their wicked ways. How dare you? I'm a Christian. Are you willing to say with David, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting? Turn from our wicked ways, whether it's in our minds or whether it's in our lives. Then he says, when they begin to behave like that, it's my prerogative. But this is what I promise to do with people of that caliber. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. I'm not trying to say that revival is conditional. All I'm saying is that God grants a pattern for the godly. And it's our duty to follow that way. And it's God's prerogative to do what he wills, because he is sovereign. Teach me, O Lord, says Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, as shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein, my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and praise thee. And ask thy blessing upon these few words, and ask thee only to remove that, O Lord, which was of self and of folly and of no value, and only to keep that which was from thee and of value and of wisdom. For thy name's sake. Amen.